There we go. Yes. Well, good to see everybody. Good to be here. I bring greetings from South Austin. Yeah.
Yes.
Does anybody have anything that they would like to ask or questions or something they'd like to discuss before we go on? Or oh? I have no idea what to teach them today. Is this starting to make sense, a little bit more sense for the...
Starting to?
Oh, I think we can show a little bit more. All right. Yes, sir.
In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37,
if any man be a prophet,
right,
or spiritual,
if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge all the things that are in you are the commandments of the Lord. Is that a qualifying statement for an individual or for somebody sitting out here in the bleachers looking at an individual?
Question is about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. It's almost like a tongue-in-cheek type thing. If you're a prophet, fantastic. If you're spiritual, you better understand that the things that I'm writing to you are the things of the Lord. They could be a prophet, and they could be spiritual. But the thing about spirituality is to acknowledge what Paul says. It's like 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Don't be a hard-nosed... it's like he said, you have many teachers and instructors, 10,000 instructors, but you have one Father who I came and brought you the gospel. You're already forsaking me, so to speak. And that's why some of them said, I am Apollos, and I'm a Peter, and I'm a Christ. I'm not a Paul, because I don't like you. Paul was not a liked person in the Corinthian group. He was not as... I'm saying he didn't come across as eloquent as Apollos. I'm not saying that he couldn't be, because he's very, very intelligent, but he didn't come across as Apollos did, very eloquent and very well-spoken. And so the Corinthians are all showy people. We want to be with the guy who looks the best. And Apollos fit that mold. And there were some people who just could not accept his apostolic authority. I would assume, and it may be wrong on assuming this, but those who probably rejected the most were more than likely well-versed in the synagogue and in the Old Testament, too. Most of the Gentiles just loved Paul because he brought a gospel that they could believe and say, man, this is for me. I love this. But if any man thinks himself to be spiritual or a prophet, well... There's a lot of people that think they're spiritual. There's a lot of people that think they have a word from God. But you better acknowledge what Paul says. You're going to be off base.
Okay, well, it was a two-part question in that Jerry has said that there have been no more prophets.
Correct. This was during the time, 1 Corinthians, this is prophets. If there be prophecies, if prophets, let them speak and proclaim the things of the Lord. But in chapter 13 of this same book here, he says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. It's going to fail. In fact, 2 Corinthians, by the time 2 Corinthians is written, those are failing. Words of wisdom, knowledge, all those gifts are falling away. There's no need for them anymore. You've got the first six books that Paul's written, and more is on its way, and you just don't have need of them. In fact, the last group of people you have listed is in Ephesians chapter 4, where there's some apostles, prophets, and there are still some prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That's it. There's no more of the words of wisdom, word of knowledge, or healings or anything like that. It's breaking down to where there's so much available truth out there from Paul through the Holy Spirit that you don't need them all anymore. But there are prophets at this time. There sure are. But the man who's proclaiming the truth, the starting out, is the revelation comes from the Apostle Paul, and then it disseminates throughout the body of Christ through the prophets, But there was one man giving it out at the time. But prophets will still be around because they're prophesying what Paul's saying or what the Spirit's leading them to do to encourage them in the faith. Because they don't have all the books themselves. They have what Paul's written to them and preached to them. But the books are still being copied and passed around during this time. In fact, when 1 Corinthians is being written, the only thing that has been written, as far as Paul's concerned, is Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's it. And just think, if it all stopped right there, we would be incomplete. Like it says in Thessalonians, he wanted to come back to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 to perfect what was lacking in their faith. Because things are lacking, you don't have the complete revelation, so I need to come back. But Satan hindered him. So, anything else? Does that help a little bit?
Yep.
Anybody else have any questions or comments? Let's go home. No. None? All right. Well, I tell you what. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Just finish up what we did there. We did a little bit of this last night, too. And Marcus, I'll just continue on. Look in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Everyone that teaches the Word of God, that, or even you that share it, you know when you share the Word of God and the joy that comes out of sharing it, do you share it out of, I know it, you don't? No. I share it because I want people to understand what joy and peace and understanding you can have knowing the Scriptures. I want you to have everything I have and more. It's not a selfish type thing, and it's not a lord it over. I know that whenever you share the Word of God, it brings us joy. And all the time of sharing right, inviting the Word of Truth is to help people see that the things that are pushed forth from religion are false, and they lead you into unbearable bondage. And I want people to be free and be able to decide for themselves through the Word of God and be able to take care of themselves spiritually through the Word of God. It's nothing that I ever want to, I know something you don't type thing. That's not the case. And being around people that have taught the Word of God here, even Brother Mallard and Brother Jerry and Mark Rumfell and all these guys that I've got to know through the Grace Movement, they're proclaiming things. They want you to know truth and be able to take that truth and use it for yourself and study it out for yourself and go on by yourself in a sense. In fact, it gets to the point where if we have all the Scripture and we have the Holy Spirit teaching us, what more do we really need? Well, we do need teachers and help us to get things across, but there comes a certain time where we need to be able to stand on our own two feet. I don't care how long it takes for a person to get there, as long as they're willing to learn and study the Word of God, praise God. And if one day they're able to go out on their own and teach the Word, praise the Lord. We need more teachers. We need more evangelists. We need to get the last one saved so we can get out of here. But look in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians and look at verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. It gives us such joy and they live. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So at some point in time in Paul's ministry, things were lacking. It's not because he didn't try. It's because revelation has not all come forth yet. And it couldn't all come forth yet. It still had to follow the pattern to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We studied a little bit of this last night in San Marcos. So if anyone's listening from San Marcos, it's not a complete repeat, but bear with me. But think about when Paul... Oops, man, that was close. We have the cross... Let me put this back over here. We have the cross of Christ, and we have the book of Acts unfolding. And I know we went over this during the Acts seminar, but think about 1 through 8, what happened, and then 9, when the Apostle Paul gets saved, and then 10, when Cornelius and Peter meet up, and then 11, when Peter and Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem, James is killed. Paul and Barnabas take a gift back to Jerusalem, the first gift of four. And then Acts 12 goes on. Peter goes to another place. He was in prison. Then he goes to another place. And then 13 and 14, you have Paul's ministry when it opens up, and you see it's distinctively going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They're included, but it's to the Jew first. And we're going to see a little bit how, because it had to be this way. It couldn't be any other way. Acts 15 is the council at Jerusalem about AD 50. And then 16 and 17, where we're going to end up a little bit too, is to show that how Paul's pattern was as he went forth to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So it's perfecting their faith, and he always wanted to get back to the places he was at before to see how they were doing. Because he said the pressure of the churches was always on his mind, and he wanted to see if they were growing in the faith. And it's my aim, too, to see people grow in the faith and not give up and know that there is a joyous course that we can follow to the very end. Do we have to be hold out to be saved to the very end? No, obviously not. But it is a wonderful thing that we can hold on to the faith to the very end. As you well know, there's many who have fallen by the wayside. It's not as important anymore. They have salvation. They understand it. Praise God for it. But never get into the Word of God. Never take root into it. And they just lose out on the joy and the understanding of what God could do if we would just allow Him to do what He wants to do as we study His Word. I said last night, and I heard this, and that's not my original thought, but a long time ago I heard a preacher talk about what if, and it probably won't happen, but what if we get to heaven, and before we get our rewards, the Lord takes us over to a big old storeroom, and He opens up the door, and He says, "See all this inside this storeroom? That was yours, but you just never did believe my word. You never did trust me, and all this was for you. If you would have just believed the Word of God, and it's not things or whatever, just probably tons of blessings or whatnot." But think about that statement of how much we limit the Lord in our unbelief. That all comes down to unbelief, not believing the Word of God. If we really believe the Word of God, think about this. Do all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His promise or purpose? Yes, that's what the words say, but do we believe it? Do we believe when you step on that rake and the rake hits you in the face and, "Oh, praise God, thank you, Lord, it hurts really bad. All things work together for good." Well, I need to get my eyesight fixed on that one. It helped a little bit there, or maybe it straightened my tooth out. I don't know. But do we give thanks and believe that all things work together for good? Can we believe that verse? Well, anyway, as we go on, we're going to see, just real quickly, hopefully within the hour, how Paul had to follow this pattern here in 13 and 14, and then also in 17. So if you'll turn to chapter 17 of Acts, let's study a little bit there. You don't mind hearing this a little bit in the air? I was going to teach on something else, but Chuck probably would have fell over asleep. All right, I told you Acts 17. Look at verse 1. Excuse me. Now, when they had passed through, this is Paul and Silas, and passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This was his pattern. He had tried for at least three Sabbaths to share what out of the Scriptures who Christ was. Sometimes he got a little bit more time, like in 1 Corinthians and then Ephesus also. I mean, in Corinth and then also at Ephesus. But he always tried for at least three Sabbaths showing the gospel of God leading to the gospel of Christ. And if you want to know what he preached, turn to Acts chapter 13. Remember, he's going to the Jew first, also to the Greek. They are found in a synagogue. And as I said last night, the synagogue, D-U-A-G, help me, Dick. Synagogue. I can't think of where I am so much with Internet problems today. I had to fix so many internet problems today. Anyway, Acts 13. Now I'm going to briefly summarize what Paul preached in, well, I'll highlight a few verses. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, this is Paul and Barnabas at the time, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. So Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And so he goes to the history, a real brief history of the Israelite history through Egypt, through the land of Canaan, through David in verse 22, and then 23 of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then he goes into John the Baptist, and then verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He's starting to throw some things in from Isaiah. And for they that dwell at Jerusalem, it talks about how Christ was crucified and fulfilled prophecy. And then verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. That's Christ. But God raised him from the dead. And then it talks about the resurrection and how that David prophesied about it. And so what he talks about is what they knew in the scriptures of the Old Testament, how Christ was foretold about. So he has to convince the Jews that this Christ that died over in Jerusalem, was raised from the dead, is the one that's been prophesied in the Old Testament. And then he throws them a curveball in verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not future tense either. It's right now. Forgiveness of sins. They knew forgiveness of sins in the future. When God separates their sins from the east to the west, buries them in the deepest sea, and on it goes. But here, he says it's now. And verse 39, the curveball gets even meaner. And by Him, Christ, all that do good works and believe in fear of God, believe, are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Whoa! Wait a minute now. Deuteronomy 4 tells us that the law shall be our righteousness. And they knew that, and Paul knew that. What did Paul just do with this? He condemned them. Because you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses because you don't keep the law. You haven't gone to Jerusalem 3 times a year. You don't keep the things of the law. And you need a Savior. He's talked about all the things that are fulfilled in the Old Testament, and then he sets them up and says, but you can't keep the law. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, now, that forgiveness is now. Is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not do anything, but believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He condemned them, and he also showed them the way out. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the one that can forgive you of your sins. And look at what happened. And of course, he quotes Isaiah there too, also, about the promises of not believing, and you don't hear and you don't understand. But verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, these are the Jews that are found in a synagogue. I'm sorry, the Gentiles that are found in a synagogue, proselytes. Proselytes. And what happened the next Sabbath, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of the God. Now, what kind of Gentiles are those? Non-believing Gentiles and non-synagogue Gentiles. They were Gentiles who had friends that were in the synagogue and came over there and said, hey, you need to come hear this. This is good. And these are probably good old-fashioned, idolatrous Gentiles. And this is why these type of Gentiles are getting saved, that Acts 15 had to be written and correct some of the problems. Because a lot of these type of Gentiles were coming to hear Paul. Paul wasn't going to them. It was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They still had to come through the avenue of Israel or through a Jew. And Paul was preaching They brought them to Paul, and he preached to them, and they were getting saved. And guess what? They ate meat offered to idols. They ate things that are strangled. They probably had a little bit of problems with fornication in the religious practices, and they had problems of eating things offered to idols. Where are all four of those little things in 15? So that's why Acts 15 was put there to get the four ordinances to get these Gentiles at least back in some kind of semblance of that the Jews could stand them is what happened to it. And look at it. Now turn to your right in Acts chapter 16. Galatians has not been written yet, so that means nothing's been written yet. But Acts 16, and look what this says, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, this is Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Luke joins up with them later, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. This is what established the churches, these decrees, to help get some solidity and some fundamental grounding so the Jews could also sit beside them and say, okay, these guys are getting saved. At least they're not eating things offered to idols, and on it goes. And there was a semblance in the church of some kind of unity, and there was they were ordained, and I'm sorry, they were increased in the numbers daily, but the churches were established in the faith. And think about not having the scriptures yet, and yet they were established in faith. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians that Paul said, I want to get back to you and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. There is more to come. And so it does. And so it happens that he goes to Thessalonica and he preaches. And we're going to see a little bit in Acts 17 how the church, the afflictions, and the persecution, and their lacking of faith. It's not their faith, but lacking to perfect their faith. Lacking in their faith. It's just to perfect it. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your hand on Acts 16. We'll come back there. But I want to show you back in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse... let's just start with verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith. And I'm in the wrong book. Sorry. I didn't think that was... I'm sorry. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Wrong book. Sorry about that. No, it's only why I was in another version, weren't you? We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, your election of God. And look, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us. And look at verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So we need not to speak anything. For everyone else to talk about, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says, for yourselves, brethren, know our interest into you in unto you, that it was not in vain. And then look at chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, in the contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all along the way, for the wrath has come unto them to the uttermost. Chapter 3, verse 1. When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. And then verse verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our afflictions and distress by your faith. And then verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul was very, very determined to find out how these people were doing. Now, turn back to the left to Acts chapter 17, and we'll see what happens there and how it all unfolds. Remember, the Jews are persecuting the Gentiles and Paul and keeping them from hearing the faith. And it says in 1 Thessalonians, and here's what happens. We've already read the first part, but look in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy against Paul and Silas, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city on their uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And on they troubled the people. And so Paul and Silas leave, and look at verse 11. They go down to Berea. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, not of Berea, Thessalonica, had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. These are the ones Paul had just talked about in 1 Thessalonians, that they forbid them to talk to the Gentiles, and they fill up their sins all along the way. In every town, they tried to follow Paul and persecute him and get him to stop talking to Gentiles. Because, number one, it was out of envy and jealousy and pride in the whole thing, because Paul was getting a crowd, and the Jews probably had about 25 or 30 like we do in our normal services, of the small services. And so when the whole town shows up, they get jealous. And so they prevent Paul from preaching to the Gentiles. And they fill up their sins all along the way. And so it goes. And if you see, this is Paul's pattern, and he has to go to a synagogue first. And just think, what if Paul had this message and he just had to go out and start preaching on the streets and not a synagogue? Think how much would have been accomplished by it. I have no idea. But Paul was sent by the Lord to go to the Jew first, so his first place to start at was at the synagogue. So every town, hopefully, every town had a starting point, which was a synagogue, right there. And then there it spread. There it spread. And then after three Sabbaths, a lot of the Gentiles were starting to come in. They'd had to probably move away, and it spread even further. But it had to have a starting point right there at the synagogue. That was a help springboard to get it started, and also fulfill the promise God had to the Jews that they would fulfill the seed of Abraham by promise, and they would hear the word of God. And Paul had to go to these people first. Also, it was the best way to get it started. And then as he gets further and further along, less and less Jews are believing, and more Gentiles are taking over and believing. Whereas you get to Ephesus, it's the word of the Lord spreading very, very far and wide. And guess who gets upset? The idol makers. Because guess who's not buying the idols? The Gentiles. And they really get upset because their money is starting to not flow in. And so when the money doesn't flow in, what happens? Things change, as we can see in our world today. You follow the money, as they say. Follow the money. It's for the love of money is the root of all sin. No, it's the root of all evil. Things that affect other people. It's the root of all evil. I used to always think erroneously it was just sinful. No, it's the root of all evil, the love of money. And it's how it affects other people. I might do something in my mind or even say something, but it doesn't affect anyone. But if I have a love of money, I might do some things to some people and hurt them. What is the greatest love of money story ever perpetrated on the human race? Come on, you know this one. How much does it cost? Let me fill you in. There are 16 men, well-trained soldiers, sitting around a tomb, guarding it. 3 days later, there's this man sitting on a rock, flashing like lightning, and another one comes and pushes the rock away, and they're so scared they fall on the ground dead. And then all of a sudden, there's an empty tomb. They run into town, and some of them go this way, and some of them go to see the chief priest and say, You know that guy you crucified? He's not there anymore. He's alive. And there was angels there at the tomb. Scared me to death. I saw with my own eyes these angels, but I played like I was a dead man because it scared me to death. Sadducees should have said, glory to God, he is alive. No, what did they do? How much will it take to shut you up? How much will it take to shut you up? I'm telling you, man, it's money. People will do anything for money. There's always a price for most people. And it's sad to know that that people would, the Savior, the Christ of all, the Christ, our Savior, who's alive, and there was angels there to verify it, and they run into the town and they're bought off. I tell you how powerful money is. Sad. I don't know how I got off on that subject, but anyway, let's continue on. All right, we've got to Acts 17, and we're right there where Paul's manner is. For three Sabbaths, he reasons in the synagogue, and then he branches out. And he has to do it that way every time. But the more he branches out, the more there's coming more revelation. More revelation. Turn over to your right to Colossians chapter 1. I've got ahead of the other two passages, so I'll go ahead and read this one now. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 and 25. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Finish it up, fill it up. And so to get us complete and perfect that which is lacking in our faith, someone has to fill up the word of God and finish it up. Here's the man who's supposed to do it. Turn to your left, just one book, to Philippians. Even before he wrote that passage, he wrote this. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Sorry. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I don't know what I want yet. I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to be abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence that I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of the faith, continue in the faith. He wanted to go be with the Lord, but he knew he had to stay around a little bit longer. And in Acts chapter 28, after he's already talked to the Jews, I'm going to go all the way to Acts chapter 28 and beyond. I'm going to put a little arrow to just go on beyond. Beyond. This is when Philippians is written. This is what his first book in jail. And he wants to go be with the Lord. He's going to stand before Caesar. He's not sure yet if how judgment will be passed on him. So he says he has a desire to go be with the Lord. If it's going to happen for me to live as Christ, but to die, well, that's the gain. It may happen. But I think it's going to be meaningful for me to remain in the flesh and stay with you for a while. And so it is. And so he did. And he's going to finish up that which is lacking in the faith of everyone else that he's preached to or talked to or sent letters to perfect that which is lacking. And you all know this passage in 2 Corinthians where he goes up into the third heaven and sees unspeakable things, and he has to forbear. He has to forbear before where the proper time is. And as these things unfold, and past Acts chapter 28, and I'm just going to go like this real quick. Think about a funnel. Acts, I'm going to just do it just like this, 1 through 28. And think about it as a funnel of truth opening up. And we're in 16, is Galatians. 18 is 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 19 is 1 Corinthians. And then 20 is probably Romans and then 2 Corinthians. Those six books. And it's like a little funnel right here. It gets to this point. And then Acts 28 starts. And here it goes. It just starts opening wide. The truth starts pouring in. And it just opens up till it's full. And think about it just this way. It has to be this way to keep everything in mind. Because remember, he's going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Jews require a sign. They also require some kind of stability and understanding of the Old Testament. But once the point where Paul pronounces Acts 28 that it will be sent to the Gentiles, the floodgates start opening up. And the flood of truth starts opening up with Philippians, Philemon, I believe Philemon was first, and then Colossians, Philemon, Onesimus is a slave, and he's been saved, and he's been sent back to Philemon. In Colossians, Onesimus is helping all the church there, helping them out in their faith. And then, 1 Timothy, either right before or right after he's released from prison, and then he had the break of prison, and then Paul has about 2 to 3 years, it's probably just 2 years, and then Ephesians and 2 Timothy. Sorry, Titus is written during this time, he's free. It's definitely when he's free. Titus and then Ephesians and 2 Timothy. And I don't think everybody can see this, but it's Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then Ephesians and 2 Timothy. And there you have the funnel of truth opening so wide, and the grace of God is being poured out, and Gentiles are starting to get saved right and left. And Galatians says, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy says, and Paul says, all these be of Asia have forsaken me. And I keep thinking, it's probably because these Gentiles are coming in by the droves and the people in Galatia just couldn't take it anymore. You mean we're going to be one with these people, these far-hence Gentiles? No, thank you. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul was able to sadly say, all they be of Asia have forsaken me. They couldn't take the lawless Gentiles getting saved right and left. And that's the sad thing is that they just didn't trust the Lord. And it comes down to believing the Scriptures again. Anybody have any questions so far? I'm fixing to wrap this all up. Does it kind of make any sense? Alright, let's continue on. I wanted to show you the manner of Paul's speaking, his way he did it every time he went into the synagogue. But after that, he starts going little curveballs, pop flies, and starts getting their attention with things that they have not heard before. And so the ministry starts unfolding little by little, and then people start seeing things, wow, this is phenomenal. But you've got to realize the Jews in their mind had to do something. All they were always trained to do something, to keep that law. So when he says, by this man, you're justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, and it's all by belief, they were just going, whew, man, this is something else. It reminds me when I came to first hearing Rightly Dividing, I enjoyed it. But after 2 hours, my head was jumbo spaghetti, and I had to sort through it because the system I was in taught me many things just the opposite and taught me things contrary to Scripture. And so I had to unlearn my philosophical system when I went to seminary for it and realized that you knew things were wrong by the Word of God, but what we did, we explained them away. And that's the sad thing about religion. They explain it away. Jesus really didn't mean that. He meant just have the attitude of doing this. He didn't really mean sell everything he had, just be willing to do so. Paul was not sent just to baptize, but it was not primarily to baptize. These are things I learned in the system. Jesus didn't really mean to sell everything you have and turn to follow Him. He'd just be willing to do so. Be willing to give it up. Well, Peter knew what he meant. He said, Lord, we've forsaken all things. What's in it for us? And the Lord told him, you know, you're going to have, you'll be kings judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter knew exactly what he meant. When people look at Luke 14 and say, if you don't hate your mother, father, brother, sister, everybody else, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That shocks a lot of people. And it scares them because, well, what does he mean by that? Because I love my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters. Well, he was talking to a Jewish people that were looking for a tribulation time where if you're more loyal to your family, you'll sell out to the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast and be lost forever. That's why he said you've got to be willing. Because the next thing on the prophetic calendar after Christ was the tribulation. But praise God, but now happened in Acts chapter 9. That pivotal chapter where God says, but now, things are going to change a little while. I'm going to deal with man a different way, and the gospel of the grace of God comes out a little bit later on. But now happens right here for us. And it had to be that way. God knew exactly what he was doing when he put this all together. Men and religion have tried to foul it up. I was just listening as I was coming in some of the Methodist stories of the Charles and John Wesley's time and how it came to America. And the bondage even men were in back then of being in a system that paid you money to have a salary for security. And the sadness of hearing what they were teaching for doctrine, I'm amazed that we've got where we are today because the doctrine was so warped by the 1700s. 1600, it was warped in the first century, but men were starting to get back to the Bible, but it was already being warped again. Denominations. We're going to start the new Methodist denomination. We're going to start the new Wesleyan denomination. We're going to start the new Anglican denomination. All this was happening in the 1600s and 1700s. And after Charles and John Wesley, it even exploded even more. We're more pure than you are. We're the new Reformed Wesleyans. And on it goes. Just as religion's done it over and over and over and over again. And I was a part of it. Never could explain Romans chapter 4 versus James chapter 2. Never could understand why Ephesians 4 said one baptism and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 said there was a spirit baptism, and yet there were four baptisms of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Never could reconcile it. Couldn't reconcile the fact that Paul always talked in past tense terms. That was one of the few things I understood in Greek. He's always past tense terms, and yet Peter talks in future tense terms. It just didn't make sense. How do you reconcile it all together? It's rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
It's separating what is yours and what is not yours. I knew that I wasn't born again even before I ever stepped in the foot of this door, because I knew the Bible says in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, whosoever is born of God, King James says, doth not commit sin. NIV and all the versions past that one say, do not practice sin. They change it. No, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that the King James says, doth not commit sin. I'm definitely not born of God, because I'm definitely a sinner. And I had a problem with that passage too. Didn't realize it was talking about future tense people. People have already been born again. Whosoever is born of God loveth his brothers. Oh man, at the time I didn't love too many of my brothers. I wanted to get them in the hot. If you have to live with college kids, sometimes they rub you the wrong way and you rub them the wrong way. And we get on each other's nerves. And we're supposed to love this brother? It just goes on. See the irony of religion and not being able to explain the scriptures? That's why Paul had to unfold it little by little, here little, there little. Because if he gave it all at one time, our heads would have exploded. I know that sitting there in that chair when I first came here, it was so overwhelming but so wonderful to see that the scriptures made sense.
Amen.
And I thought, wow, how come we missed this? Well, some just because of their ignorance, and also some because of deceitful doing it on purpose. When I asked a man, my pastor, 17 years of age, why do we baptize when Paul says he doesn't baptize and there's only one baptism? And then I asked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. How come we baptize? Well, it's because we're Baptists and we do it that way. Well, then I asked him, well, which one's the most important? Because it says there's one baptism. And obviously, this one baptism in Ephesians must be a very, very important baptism for it to say one. Which one is it? Well, and he said that I knew he didn't know the answer. And so he started spouting out the Baptist things. We're just Baptists. We believe that we have to be baptized. What I gathered was that it was part of salvation. Because you ask any, and I was a Southern Baptist, you ask us, does baptism save you? And you say, no. Then why do you do it? Because Jesus said to do it. And he was baptized. Well, not knowing what the scripture said, I just accept that answer. Later on when I read it, well, Jesus did it because he was being introduced to Israel. And I've never seen a spirit descend on top of me when I got baptized twice. And I didn't see or hear a voice come out of heaven. Jesus, that happened to Jesus. Why didn't it happen to me? Because it's not for us. We're not priests. We're not kings. And I did not understand the scriptures. And after a while, you get frustrated and you want to just chunk the whole system. And I did for a while. I didn't attend anywhere. I listened to Christian radio trying to find somebody with preach the truth. It never happened. And so you just keep thinking, I guess it's just never going to be resolved. And it was frustrating. And I gave up in 1997. I just gave up. I said, there's no way to reconcile the scriptures. There's no way I'm ever going to find anyone that believes the Bible and preaches the Bible. So I gave up. So I didn't attend church. I didn't go anywhere. I failed to train my kids at the very end on scripture because I couldn't reconcile it. And it was a frustrating thing. But boy, I tell you, the day I walked in here and sat down there, and 5 minutes within the sermon, he says, and don't take my word for it, study it for yourself. I just about jumped out of my chair for joy. That's right. Acts 17:11. Woo-hoo. Finally, somebody's saying the truth. And then within 30 minutes, I just can't believe what I'm hearing. And at the end of the first hour, I just couldn't believe how much I was smiling because I was like, man, it's making sense. It's making sense because we rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
And I knew that scripture, but it never made sense before because I just assumed, like everyone else, that your preachers never told you a lie. The seminary professors would never tell you a lie, would they? The Lockman Foundation would never tell you a lie that their Bible is the most accurate Bible on record. They wouldn't lie to us, would they? Oh, yes, they would. For the love of money. For the love of money. And it all comes down to that. Money is the root of all evil. And those that love it, are going to. It's a very, very sad thing to see people submitting to it. Anyway, let me just conclude real quickly. Take the book, believe the book. Read what it says. As it says it, to whom it says it, to where it says it, whatever it says it, just believe the words on the page. And then see if it applies to you, and then compare it to other scriptures. Long, long time ago, this has helped me a little bit. I had time on my hands. I was a student in high school. I had a bunch of those pages in the back were completely empty. So I started making my own concordance. When I saw one verse and another word matched up, I would do it. And I did that for about 3 years. And it helped me learn where passages were in the Bible. But it helped me study. But I realized, this word is here and this word is here, but this word over here has more light and explains this verse. And I thought about that a lot, not realizing the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing it back and forth, contrasting it, here a little, there a little, bit by bit, bite by bite. It's like I told people up in Arlington, you don't get calculus the first day. You get 2 plus 2, and even a child doesn't understand that. But he does understand 2 apples plus 2 apples. How many apples you got? 4 apples. They understand that a concrete example. Now we go to abstract, 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 times 2 equals 4. And on it goes till we get the calculus, we can understand those things. It takes time. It takes time to study the Word of God. And it takes a dedication. And it takes a dedication to the point where you got to fight your flesh. This flesh doesn't want to study. This flesh doesn't want to bend down to the Word of God. It wants to go rest and watch NCIS save the world. And it's not going to happen. I do like that rerun series. I like it because Mark Harmon was a football player, and I used to listen to him play when I was in high school, surprisingly. Anyway, but the thing is, it's committing yourself to the Word of God. Are you willing to commit yourself to it? Are you willing? And Brother Jerry asked this a long time ago, and I understood what he meant by it. Are you willing to subject yourself to the Word of God so when what it tells you to do, you just go do it and believe it? I willingly did that. Yes, you know I've made the mistakes. All of you know me very well. But I just keep coming back to the Word of God, correct the action. And even some of the mistakes the Lord's used and turned around where I've been in Houston, the Bible studies are still going on and increasing. It's fantastic to see God's work succeeding. Not Clyde's work, God's work. His word does not return void. And when I hear about these joyful things happening back in Houston and Pasadena and in Conroe, fantastic. Praise the Lord. I just thank God I was up there for that short amount of time to just share those things and see other people grow in the faith and see how other people have taken over and just run with it. Fantastic. Ask Bob Rayburn. He's enjoying what he's doing over there in Houston area. It's phenomenal. And we just heard about this guy that left Arlington, came down to Houston and started teaching the Bible study over there in Katy. He's a black gentleman, has a smile to die for. He's just a great guy. Loves the Lord, and he got saved up there in Arlington. He started loving the truth, and now he's down in Houston, got married, and he's preaching the Bible study over one of the Simpsons children's house, Donna Simpson. And praise the Lord. Man, you never know what's going to happen. When you share the Word of God faithfully and see the fruit, it sometimes comes later. I think about Brother Moore and how much he's had an effect on a lot of us through Brother Jerry and Mark Rumfellow and Steve Atwood and all these type of preachers, how it just, they'll never see that fruit until they get to heaven because it's continuing to produce fruit. And it takes us who will be willing to trust the Word of God and believe it and hold fast to it and just trust it all the way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Isaiah 26:3. I love that verse. If you will not believe, you surely shall not be established. Isaiah 7:9. Believing the Word of God, if you will not believe, you will not be established. But if you do, you will be established. Praise God for His Word. It does not return void. We can trust in it and hope in it and see that our pattern, Paul, did something and how we should teach the Word of God also. Find out how far along they are in the faith, if they are saved. And then first ask them, hey, have you trusted Christ? As I was listening to the radio coming in, they were talking about depression, some other things too. In a 30-minute broadcast, they never once made mention of the fact, maybe we should ask these people if they're saved first. Have they trusted Christ? Because what are you going to do with a person who's in a depression or some other problems they have unless you know that they're saved? You're just going to put a Band-Aid over it. There's hope when you have a Savior because the Word comes alive and comes real to you. And as Paul did, he preached the gospel of Christ and hammered it and hammered it and hammered it, and then he built upon it. And built upon it, but he made sure and people understood, do you have a Savior? Do you have a Savior? When you lay your head on that pillow every night, do you know, if you don't wake up, do you know you have a Savior? You'll be with the Lord. That's what we should be asking first. Do you know that Christ died for your sins? Yeah, I do. He did it for you. It was amazing. I heard this guy the other day up in Arlington. How did he know he was saved? We asked him. Yeah. I've trusted Christ. What you've done with this thus far? Not much, but I'm going to do something with it. He made a resolve to start studying the Word of God. Sure is making a difference when he made that resolve. But knowing they have a Savior, first, know that you have a Savior, and then build on it through the Word of God. Leave it at verse. Consider what Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, no matter what. And then that verse in Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. All that we ask or think, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. God is 12 miles ahead of us in our path of life. He knows every step of the way. He's going to get us through it. Before I got to the Bible study yesterday, I was, Lord, I'm on my last order. I need to finish this thing up. It's not working. I'm on this computer typing as fast as I can, which is like this, and typing, Lord, I've got to be at the Bible study. Please, you've got to make it turn on. Every time I hit it, and it's just, Lord, what am I going to do? I've got to be at this Bible study. I can't call Dwayne now. No one can be there. So I said, Lord, please give me some wisdom. I have to have some wisdom, understanding what to do right. Hit the A button. Automatic. Bing! Came on. I drive down to the Bible study. I'm there in time. The Lord answered the prayer. I was really praying because I was just, Lord, help me to get this thing done. The Lord is able to take care of things. Does anybody have any questions or any comments or tomatoes to throw or anything else?
Clyde, just as a matter of, I think the term is edification, one of the things that I very quickly realized about Jerry. And he always said that when he's up there, but if you've been on the golf course with him, at the coffee shop, at the garage, whatever, within 3 to 5 sentences, are you saved?
Yep.
And on your diagram right there, if you carry it right on back out there, it would show, did they trust what Jesus did on the cross? That's the starting point.
Amen. Starting point.
I'm 70 years old and my brain just all of a sudden says, there it is. Thank you.
I hope I look as good as you do when I'm 70. Because I'm about as ugly as they get when it comes to pitch four. Well, thank you for being here, Brother Jerry. You'll be back in next Monday, actually. And there's an ACTS seminar on April 19th and 20th, or 23rd through 6th, 22nd. I don't even know where. And pray for Brother Jerry at the conference in Guntersville, Alabama this weekend. And he will be back, Lord willing, on Monday at Georgetown. And Brother Dean will be preaching this Sunday morning. And I'm going to do the second or first hour. He's going to do the second hour. So, thank you for being here. Thank you so much for coming, and thank you for being on the internet. It's good to see everybody, and we'll be back on Saturday morning. Brother Dwayne Weeding will be doing this men's Saturday morning Bible study. It was really good last week. I really enjoyed it. So, anyway, thank you very much. Thanks for coming.
Bye.